Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
I love that last line. Tell the world of the treasure you found. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure of your life? Why don't you give Him a hand clap of praise then? He is the unchangeable one. Hey, if you're our guest this morning, I want to direct your attention quickly just for a second. About every third chair has a little yellow card, and so we won't have to get you to raise your hand and hand you anything and make you feel awkward. But if you will, on the back of that chair, if you'll take and scan that with your phone, it'll be painless. And it'll give us an opportunity to minister to you more than just a good morning this morning. And so that's our desire. We want to be a place where you're ministered to. If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to join me in 1 Kings chapter number 19, 1 Kings 19. Now that's in the Old Testament. And if you're here today and you don't know where that is, I would encourage you to find out there is a table of contents in the front of your Bible. Now, the reason I say that is, if I handed you any other book and I told you to find chapter whatever, you'd look in the table of contents and you'd go right to it. But for whatever reason, the Bible intimidates us and we get all weird. And so we feel like we'll just kind of flip through and try to find it. Hey, look in the table of contents. It'll tell you the exact page. Can you believe that? In your Bible. And so I want you to just feel free to do that, okay? It's there for you. Just relax. And nobody in here is going to give you a Bible drill, see how fast you can get there. And so I just want you to get there so that you can enjoy this message together with us today, okay? 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me look around, see if anybody's glad to be here this morning. I saw some smiles in the house this morning. And five more baptisms? I mean, God just continues to do what only God can do. And so I'm so thankful to be a part of what He is doing here, small part of what He's doing here. If you will, 1 Kings 19, we're gonna look at verses 1 and we'll read on down through verse number 18. I wanna give you a little backdrop of what's going on, okay? The backdrop is Elijah, God's prophet, has called fire down from heaven, as Talon preached recently. He's challenged the prophets of Baal, who is not a god, who's a false god, to a challenge. You remember on Mount Carmel. And what happens is he tells them, you get a bull and get me a bull. Y'all pick the bulls out. And we're going to see whichever one's god is real by calling on them to send fire down and burn up the sacrifices. Okay? And so they go about doing that. Now you remember the prophets of Baal start. Elijah tells them, y'all go first. And as they go first, they begin to pray to their god, to Baal. Nothing happens. They begin to shout and dance. Nothing happens. They begin to cut themselves till they're bleeding. Nothing happens. And the saddest line of what I believe the saddest line of that whole text is when it says, and no one paid attention. The reason no one paid attention, no one responded, no one said a word back is because idols or false gods have no power to speak to our need. Amen? And the truth of the matter is, we all have them in some shape, form, or fashion. Things that we lean on that really don't help us, but instead harm us. Things that we can call on or we think we lean on and we can't call on them to speak life and to give us peace and encouragement in times of need. So they do that, nothing happens. Well, then Elijah takes his turn, you remember. He doesn't wave a magic wand. He doesn't hold up a staff. He didn't do anything except pray that God would be glorified by sending fire down to burn up the sacrifice. Remember, he's poured water on it. Get them to pour water on it three times. There's water. It's soaked. There's a ditch around it. It's full of water. When he prays for God to do that, God responds. God sends fire down from heaven, remember? Burns up the bull, burns up the rocks, burns up the water, burns up everything in an awesome display of power. And the purpose of that display is to draw the people back to him, right? He wants them to know him and to remember who he is and to be his people. Now, I don't know about you guys, but can you imagine being Elijah? Maybe I should ask it this way. How many of you in this room would like to have been Elijah? Okay, me and you, Matthew. You guys must not have read the story of what happened, right? I'd love to be the dude who says, all right, you get your guys. I'm going to get my guys. I'm going to pray. My God's going to send fire. It's going to come right out of the sky and burn the bull up in the water. I would have been awesome, wouldn't it? To see God do that and how amazing that would have been. And then we find ourselves in chapter 19. What's happened is he's just told. Now, remember, the king's name at the time is Ahab. His wife's name, anybody know? Jezebel. We're going to learn a little bit about them in just a minute. And so you find this awesome thing that happens on Mount Carmel, and you would expect, right, after this great victory, for there to be no more turmoil, for there to be no more challenge, no more test. Wouldn't you just think that once I invite Jesus into my life, there's going to be no more trouble? And yet that's not the case. Why? Listen, because we're living in a fallen world full of fallen people. And it will not be restful until we are in our forever home. And that is with him in a place called heaven, okay? But for now, we'll be here and there'll be some challenges. So what we're going to do is, in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet just now. And I want us to read what happens the very next scene of Elijah's life. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning? And by the way, have you thought this morning about your Bible? Have you thought much about it? I'll just wait for an answer. Let me ask you again. Have you thought much about your Bible? Maybe a little bit. Maybe most of us would have to be honest and say, no, not much. I brought it with me. Have you thought about the fact that there is no more ancient text on planet Earth than what you hold in your hand? You say, I got this from so-and-so just about a year ago. I'm talking about the manuscript with which produced the version you have in your hand. It is the most ancient text on planet Earth with the most critical copies that have been preserved for thousands of years, and now you hold it in your hand in your own language. And it is written over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors, and not one part of it disagrees with another part. You have never seen a work like you're holding in your hand. It is, in fact, as Paul told Timothy, it is the theonoustos, the breath of God. The same breath that breathed into existence, galaxies and universes, has produced for you right now the instruction, the love, the encouragement of God Almighty right in your hand. Isn't that good news? See, we really hadn't thought that much about the Bible this morning, have we? Now you hold it in your hand. Now you stand in honor of reading it. Let's read the next scene of Elijah's life. I don't know about you, but he'd probably be walking tall and full of, you know, I don't know, hopefully the Holy Spirit. But, you know, it'd be easy, wouldn't it, to be prideful right now? You just won a major victory. You slayed 450 prophets. It'd be real easy to be the guy, you know? But watch what happens. Verse 19. And Ahab, the king of the time, told Jezebel, which was his wife, that Elijah, what he had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of these by tomorrow at this very time. And when he saw that he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And while he was in Beersheba, he left his servant there, which tells us he had a servant working with him. God intends for us to do the journey together, okay? But he drops the servant off on verse number 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And this is how he said it. It's enough. Let me ask you something. You ever got to the place where you felt like it was enough? Amen. I feel like today, sometimes, right, that we would say, man, I've had enough. Anybody of you, right now, you don't have to say that loud. Just answer on the inside. Right now, you're in a place where you've had enough. You've had enough of life. You've had enough of parenting. You've had enough of your parents. You've had enough of bills and doctors. And you've had enough of, I don't know what it is, but I believe we relate well to Elijah on this day. And he'd had enough. All right, let me read forward. Now, Lord, so he had enough. He was such a place, he said, now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey, y'all help me right here, is too great for you. So he arose, and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Wouldn't you like to eat one meal that you could live for 40 days and 40 nights on? Especially if it was cake. Okay, all right. As far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave. And he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And God said to him, what are you doing here? And then he called his name, Elijah. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then God said back to him, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, y'all say it with me, a still, small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Same thing he said in verse 10. Verse 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let's pause for a brief word of prayer. Would you bow with me for just a moment? Father, we come before you now and acknowledge that the assignment is too big for us. The journey today in this hour is too big for us. So would you help us, both me to preach and all of us to receive? God, would you once again put on display through the preaching of your word that it is not in the eloquence of men, of speech, or any other thing, but instead a display of the Spirit's power. And God, as you preach through me, God, I pray you'd tune all of our ears into your still, small voice, and you would speak directly and clearly to the heart of every soul who's gathered here, who's gathered in other locations, and who will listen later on. Father, speak from heaven, please. We're listening. We need you. We need a word from you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and the people of God said, amen. Am I a little bit hot, y'all? Yes, I thought so. A little bit hot. I thought so. I said, let me read their face. Some of y'all are grimacing already, and I hadn't even got excited yet. And so we better turn it down a little bit. Oh, is that better? That's better, isn't it? Some of you are like, no, it sounds the same. No, that's better from up here. All right, here we go. 1 Kings chapter 19. The title of the message is, all right, write in your notes, "Come out of that cave." Write that somewhere in your notes, "Come out of that cave," all right? Now, the main idea of the passage is simply this. Listen with me. God rescues his children. God rescues his children. Did anybody know that as you came in today? God rescues his children. He rescues us from the pit of lostness. He rescues us from bad decisions. He rescues us from the consequences of our sin. He rescues us from the pits and the caves that we take ourselves to. If you live any amount of time walking with the Lord, you'll find out that he didn't just rescue us the day we get saved. He's a God who's willing to rescue us over and over and over again. How many of you are excited about that kind of God that we have this morning? Amen. That he would save me and you over and over and over. What if he said you got three chances? I'll tell you what, room be empty. The room be empty. There'd be nobody to preach. Nobody to run the sound. Nobody to run the nursery. Nobody in the nursery. Nobody in the house. Because we'd have been crispy critters a long time ago. So let's dive in and find out about how God rescues his children. Now listen, I want you to remember what's happened. Elijah has called on the power of God to display who he is in front of the people for the purpose of silencing the false worshipers and drawing God's people back to a relationship with just him as Lord, him above all things, okay? Now, after such a great, tremendous display of power, something happens that rocks the boat. Now, don't you just love it when the boat gets rocked? You're going through life, and it seems like the boat's going just, they're not very long seasons of the boat going just right, is there? But it seems like the boat's getting steady, and things are going right, and all of a sudden, something rocks the boat. And so what happens is, and I want you to write this down, and there are going to be five individual statements I'd like to make today that point back to God rescues his children. Number one is found in verse number 3, okay? And again, I want to encourage you guys to interact with me. Say amen every once in a while. Smile every once in a while, you know, so I know you're still alive. And, you know, blink, do something. And also, I'm going to say to the children in the room, help me by watching their eyes. If they pretend like they're praying, give them a little elbow, all right? Because they can pray with their eyes open during preaching. They can pray with their eyes closed later on. If they doze off, give them a little elbow, but not too hard, all right? Mom and dad, grandmom, granddad. And then also draw something based on what you hear. Today we'd have things like Elijah and a cave and God. And so I love the fact that you guys can draw based on what you hear like nothing I've ever seen before. We got some great artists. So number one in your notes is this. Unexpected outcomes can lead to defeated attitudes. Now write that down, let's talk about it. Unexpected outcomes can lead to defeated attitudes. Anybody already know what I'm talking about here? In life, how many of you know that life is full of unexpected outcomes? You expected it to be one way, you expected to hear one thing, and yet it was another way, and you heard another thing, right? We all have these expected outcomes in life. So think about for a minute Elijah. He's called fire down from heaven, and now, don't you know, he's thinking in the back of his mind, Ahab, who has given him fits, and especially his wife Jezebel. And if you learn in verse 1, it says, and Ahab was a bad king. He did evil in the sight of the people, in the sight of the Lord. And Ahab told Jezebel. Jezebel was his wife. And what you learn as you study through these part of 1 Kings, that it wasn't Ahab who was leading his home, but instead it was Jezebel. Y'all mumbling today. Jezebel. And so this, it promotes people to say things like this sometimes. So-and-so has a Jezebel spirit. You ever heard that? And you won't find one Bible verse talking about a Jezebel spirit. Jezebel spirit is something that kind of man-made and came up with, and we like to use it. Man likes to be so creative. But if you want to talk about the spirit that was in Jezebel, you have to go all the way back to Eve. And you find in Genesis chapter 3, when everybody received their consequences, the snake received his, crawling on his belly. Next, God dealt with the woman. He said to her, now she'll have painful childbirth. And the second one was, her desire would be for her husband, only he shall lead her. So now every woman is born with a desire to tell her husband what to do. It wasn't Jezebel. It goes all the way up the tree, all the way up to Eve. And so what happens is, he runs home and tells, can you see him? Hey, honey, you're not going to believe what happened. You're not going to believe what Elijah did. He starts telling what Elijah did. And Elijah, on the other hand, you picture the two scenes. Elijah's over here around Mount Carmel going, ain't nobody going to fool with me now. Right? Hey, life is finally going to get a little easier. I'm not going to be harassed by Ahab and Jezebel anymore. There's nobody in their right mind that would harass the man who called fire down from heaven and burnt the bull and the stones and the water. No way anybody would be so arrogant. And so don't you know he's expecting to have a season of peace. You ever been there? You expect to have, hey, everybody's been sick. You've been hit with financial things. And you're like, man, finally we're going to have a season of whatever that is, right? Peace, health, travel, everything's going to be wonderful and smooth, except that's not what happened. So read with me a little bit, verse 1. And also he had executed the prophet. So he tells all of that to Jezebel. Well, Jezebel, she responds by sending a messenger to Elijah. And the messenger is sent to Elijah, and this is what the message says. So let the gods do to me, and more than that, if I don't take your life, by this time tomorrow. Now, I want you to imagine Elijah, he's sitting there and he sees the messenger coming. And don't you know in his mind, you know where he's just seen fire come down from heaven. Don't you know in his mind, he's thinking, I've been expecting this message. This is going to be a compromise message, right? This is going to be a peace offering message because God just kicked Baal's tail on Mount Carmel, right? Ain't nobody going to go against that. So I'm sure he's expecting the messenger to come up and say, hey, Ahab and Jezebel want you to come have dinner. They want to apologize for how they've been treating you. But instead, the messenger gets a little closer to Elijah. I'm expecting him just kind of like, come on, I can't wait to hear. You ever have somebody walking up, you kind of already played in your head what they're going to say? I'm sure he's playing in his head already what he's going to say. Except when the messenger gets there, he says, Jezebel says she's going to kill you before the sun goes down tomorrow. And sometimes in life, when we expect one thing and we get the other, it has a tendency to take us to a place of a defeated attitude. Come on, somebody. You know, you say that when you were going to school, you couldn't wait to go to school. And then you started, you remember how your children are when they're little, they can't wait to go to school. They have this idea about what school's like. And they play school at home, you know, in the house when they're little. And then when they go to school, you can't hardly beat them out of the bed and make them go to school, right? Unexpected outcome. They didn't expect school to be that way. They expected it to be another way. Well, how many of you would say that, you know, graduation, you expected one thing, couldn't wait to graduate, get out from under mom and dad's house, get your driver's license and get out there and do your thing. And then you had to pay your first power bill. And it wasn't what you expected. And unexpected outcomes can lead to defeated attitudes. How many of you, now listen, don't you answer this one out loud. You hold a straight face. Don't you smile. Don't you blink. You just hold your straight face. How many of you say that when you got married? On the day you got married, you made a vow, right? And in that vow, you promised to be faithful to that person, and they promised to be faithful to you, and you expected that. You expected to grow old together. You expected to stay in a one-to-one relationship because that's what honors God, and that was the promise that you made before him. And then one party or the other betrays the other's trust, whether it be adultery or what have you, and what you didn't expect was a divorce. And an unexpected outcome can lead to, come on, somebody help me, a defeated attitude. So a person says, well, now I'm divorced, and we fall into this defeated type of attitude. And I want you to think about things coming into a different way than what you thought. Or maybe when you were a little girl, you had this idea of marriage and him being the knight in shining armor, and it was going to be the best thing ever. And then you married him, and you found out that really he wasn't a knight in shining armor, he's just a man. And it wasn't what you expected. And so sometimes unexpected outcomes lead to defeated attitudes. Or maybe that she was on the other foot. You thought she was going to be the woman that really would encourage you and lift you up and be all. And you found out that she's just a woman. And in the middle of that, the unexpected outcome led to defeated attitude. And so that's where Elijah is. He's expecting one thing, but he gets something else. And watch what he ends up doing. Read with me, if you will, verse 3. And when he saw that, what? That the message of the messenger was Jezebel had not given up the fight. As a matter of fact, she upped the ante and said, I'm not just going to be harassing you, but by tomorrow night, this time, I'm going to kill you. Verse number 3. And when he, now, first of all, it doesn't make any sense, does it? That Elijah would respond the way he did, because I can see me in that spot saying, well, bring it on. Huh? We just called fire down from heaven. My God, what do you think? My God's scared of you? Come on, get it. Let's go. But that's not what he does. Read with me verse number 3. And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life. A man who called fire down from heaven is now on the run. God's children are not meant to be on the run. His life, and he went to Beersheba, and which belongs to Judah. So he goes to Beersheba, but not just for a moment. He goes by Beersheba to do something, and that something is to drop off his servant. His servant has been serving with him. They've been doing life together. They've been serving in ministry together. And now because he has a defeated attitude, he decides that it'd be better if he did it alone. That's a bad, bad, bad decision. All right, we'll come back to that in just a minute. So unexpected outcomes can lead. I'm going to move on if you'll get this with me. Unexpected outcomes can lead to defeated attitudes. Now what happens? What happens is we're led by our five senses. What we see, smell, taste, touch and hear. In other words, what we see with our eyes says it's over. What we hear with our ears, the diagnosis says it's over. And we are led by that rather than led by faith in the one who saved us and set us free, the one who spoke galaxies into existence. And so here we find his emotions have led him away. And I want to say to you, this is a very dangerous thing when we do that. Think about for a moment, if you will, these five physical senses are critical to our physical life. If any of those senses are off, the others have to be heightened, then still there's going to be some difficulty, whether it's sight, whether it's hearing, whether it's touch. If you don't think touch is important, when you can't touch it, you put your hand on something hot, it'll burn you right onto the bone. You'll have an infection and could possibly die from it. So the five senses are critical to physical life, but listen, they can be detrimental to the spiritual life. And so Elijah has taken what he's heard, and it's not what he expected, and it's led him to a defeated mentality. Number 2 in your notes, all right? Number 2, so unexpected outcomes can lead to defeated attitudes. Number 2, isolation is the prime real estate, you've heard me say it before, for defeat. Prime real estate, what do you mean? Isolation is the prime real estate for defeat. It's the best place for you to be defeated with frustration, anxiety, depression, anger, unforgiveness, if you isolate yourself. Now, how many of you know that about me and you that generally speaking, when we have a defeated type of attitude, we want to be alone? We don't want anybody to talk us out off the ledge. We don't want anybody to talk us back. You know, sometimes we like to just sort of marinate, don't we, in that defeated attitude. And that, you know, life is bad, and so I'll just go eat worms. You know, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. And so watch what happens here in the next couple of verses. The end of verse 3 and end of verse 4. So he goes by Beersheba, and he drops off his servant. Bad idea. Bad idea. When you're feeling defeated, you need your servant with you, right? When you're feeling defeated, you need your companion with you. You need your husband with you. You need your wife with you. You need your children with you. You need your mom and dad with you. You need your best friend with you. You need the church. That's why he gave it to us, with you. The journey's too great. We're not made to do it alone. So when we feel defeated is when we really need each other, but we have a tendency instead to isolate. So he drops off his servant in Beersheba. Read a little further with him. But he himself, meaning by himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he's sitting there after all the power he's seen at Mount Carmel, and this is his prayer. He begins to pray. And if you're reading this slowly, you think, great, Elijah's finally come to his senses. What do you mean? He's finally going to talk to God. Now, he's made some bad moves, dropped his servant off, went to the wilderness by himself. That's not a good plan. But now you say, well, this is good because he's come to his senses. He's about to talk to God. But when he talks to God, what does he say? I've had enough. I'm at my limit. I'm at the end of my rope. And being at the end of your rope is not necessarily a bad thing, but being at the end of your rope when it leads you to just kill me is definitely a bad thing. And so he says to God, I've had enough, just kill me. Can you imagine asking God to kill you? Yeah, some of you can because you've been there. And that doesn't make you more broken than anybody else in the room. It doesn't make you more special case than anybody else in the room. It just means that's the struggle that you've endured. And let me say this to you, that thought has crossed more minds in this room than you could ever imagine. Because the enemy is a great liar. And he has a great way of scheming and conniving. And so here we have Elijah, and he says to God, just removed from Mount Carmel, the peak of the power of God. And he finds himself now saying, I just want to die. I just want to die. Well, isolation is what promotes that. And what you will find in this life is if you don't have any other voices speaking to you, that voice in your head and the voice that whispers in your ear are not always good ones. And so we need to be careful of the voices that we're listening to. Roman number one, unexpected outcomes lead to defeated attitudes, all right? So he's on the run. Number two, isolation is prime real estate for defeat. He takes himself and he gets in this place in verse 4 all alone, and he says, Lord, take my life. Just kill me. I'm no better. I'm the worst thing that ever happened. I'm terrible. I'm horrible. Just kill me. Roman number three, write this in your note. God's loving response to defeated, isolated believers. Okay, you don't have to write all that. Just put God's loving response. Because I want you to think for a minute about, if you will, what it was like for the father looking down at his Elijah, his man, and let's go from Carmel to the broom tree, all right? So the daddy, imagine that father looking down and Elijah is his man and he's down there and he's doing it, right? How many of you dads know what I'm talking about? You look down, your son is doing it, your daughter's doing it. It is so encouraging, isn't it? When you see your children walking in the truth and living the life and serving the Lord, there's no greater treasure. And so God's looking down and Elijah, he's saying, God, for your glory, he's even praying the right prayer. He's not saying, so I'll be Superman. He says, so you'll be glorified. Send this fire down and boom, God does it. And these people are embarrassed and he annihilates the Baal's prophets and man, it's awesome. And don't you know, he's up there going, look at him, boy, he's doing it. And then this. I'm so scared. I don't want to live. Life's terrible. Jezebel's still after me. It's not what I expected. Life is hard. What do? I just want to die. And at this moment, as a dad, you can be like, come on now, right? Come on now. You just experienced the possibility of your life turned over to me. How can you now forget me? How can you now have given up on me? And yet what we find is something altogether different, all right? Now, what do you mean? Well, let's see what happens in verses 5-8. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Now let me just say this to you about how I'm growing up. Verse 4 is what my grandfather would call having a case of the pooch mouth. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Pouting, right? You know what I'm talking about. My parents did not allow whining and pouting. There was none of that. If you did, you found out that what was coming next was way worse than what you thought was bad in the first place. And so you learn quickly to make the best out of every situation. Anybody else in the house this morning? Your parents didn't put up none of that pouting, right? And so, you didn't do that around my folk. It wasn't going to be tolerated. And so I can imagine here my dad saying, oh, that's how you feel? Well, go ahead on then. Just enjoy your time there in your room by yourself under the broom tree. And just go ahead and enjoy but not God. And notice that when God comes to him, he doesn't say, Elijah, you're acting a fool. He doesn't say, Elijah, you ungrateful child. He doesn't say, Elijah, what is your problem, man? What's wrong with you? You just saw what I can do. You're an idiot. But instead, you see God coming to him in loving compassion, the same way that he'll come to you today and to me today if we've taken ourselves under the broom tree and we've given up and we've had enough and we're ready to throw in the towel. He's not high and lifted up on his throne looking down at you, seeing you as a second-class citizen or somebody less than. He sees you the way that he saw you before the foundation of time, as one the object of his love. And what he's saying to you today is what he's saying to Elijah. So watch what happens in verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, verse 5, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and by his head was a cake baked of coals. Can you imagine how good a cake God bakes? I mean, my wife can bake, man, Tina can bake, but can you imagine what a cake from God tastes like? And I'm not a big cake guy, but these Chantilly cake, y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm thinking it's something like that, something special, right? I mean, God baked this cake, and here he is, man, he's worn down. And so sometimes, you know, well, by the way, don't forget this, tired and hungry are a bad combination. And so we have to also remember that we're physical beings. So not only do we need rest, not only do we need counsel from God and other people, but we need to take care of to eating and drinking and taking in what we need, okay? Moving right along, verse number 6, he looked and there was this wonderful cake and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and he went back to sleep. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time. I don't know about you guys, but as I read this, I'm just actually feeling right now the way that God has come to me a first time and a second time and a third time and a fourth time. Is anybody still here? A fifth time. Y'all get so silent on me sometimes I feel like it's just me preaching to me. And I'm telling you, he's come to me and come to me and come to me and come to me. And I'm so thankful that is who he is. That's his character. That's his nature. He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps coming for. Aren't you glad? He keeps coming. Even when we've given up and said it's enough and we go away and he keeps coming for us. He keeps coming. And he wakes him up, says, here, eat this, and go back to sleep and gets him up again. I'm just so thankful that's who God is. Because if not, you and I'd be without hope. And today we are with hope. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. And here's the key to it all, because the journey is too great for you. You see, God loves me and you enough to tell us a hard truth. Look up at me for a second. This is a hard truth, the hardest truth that you'll ever hear. And that is that the journey of life is too great for you. Now, there's some people in the room who have already settled that in your heart. And it's evident because the power and of peace and favor of God rests on your life. People can see it. You don't know it, but you may not know it, but we can see it. We can see that in your life. We can see the power and the presence and the peace of God in your life because you've come to the place where you realize, hey, this journey is too great for me. And if it's going to be done, God's going to have to do it. I'm going to have to stay so close to him and I'm going to have to start my day with him. And I've got to put him as priority over house cleaning, over social media, over anything. He is number one and it's evident, right? But there are another portion of us who are still trying to make that decision. And some days we feel like the journey is too much for us, but some days we feel like, I got this. And we just go on along with our plans and our own abilities. And boy, we make a mess of things, don't we? And there's another portion of us in here that when you, just hearing me tell you the lie, that the journey's too great, you're offended. And right now you're thinking, you don't know me. And you're thinking, you don't know what my life's like. You don't know how strong I am and how this I am and how gifted I am and how smart I am and how tall I am and how much money I got in the bank. And what I do know about you, friend, is this. The sooner you realize the journey's too great for you, the better off that you'll be. Until you realize that, life's going to be full of a whole bunch of humbling experiences. Listen, designed by God, sent your way for you to finally come to the sweet place of surrender that says, I can't do this alone. I've got to have the help of God. So he tells Elijah, the journey is too great for you. You know, the greatest obstacle to that is our pride. Our pride says, it's not too great for me. I just got to try harder. I've been sober 3 days and I fail. And so I'll just try harder next time and I'll get 5 days. Or I've not looked at that in 10 days. So I'm not going to look at that pornography again. I can just try harder. Or marriage is crumbling. So I've just got to try harder. Or my relationship with my parents, we made it 3 or 4 days and now I got to be a better child. And so we just try harder. And man, do we learn the hard way that the journey is too great for us. You know, the reason that some of you are here today, the only reason, is for you to finally come to the conclusion that you can't do this on your own. And if you'll come to that conclusion today in sweet surrender, you'll leave out of here a different person. You'll leave out of here different. I'm just telling you, you'll leave out of here a different person. All right, so isolation is the primary state for defeat. Then we said God's loving response. He came to him and brought exactly what Elijah needed. He needed to eat. And then God instructed Elijah to know that the journey's too great. But here's what he's saying. Listen to what God's saying in that. See, our pride says, don't tell me it's too great for me. I'm pretty tough. But here's what God's saying. I love you enough to not let you struggle through and figure it out on your own. I'm coming to you again to let you know I didn't expect you to be perfect. I'm coming to you to let you know that even though you're depressed and wanting to die after having the highlight of your ministry career, if you will, on top of Mount Carmel, I'm not throwing you away. I'm not throwing you trash. God says, you're not trying to convince me the journey's too great for you. I already know. I'm trying to convince you that the journey's too great for you. So you need to understand about God is that he knows the journey is too great. He's mindful that we're, aren't you glad he didn't hold us to a perfect standard? But that he's mindful that we're made from the dust and he'll come to us. All right, let me move on if I can. Roman numeral 4 in your notes there, all right? One, we said, was unexpected outcomes lead to defeated attitudes. Second, isolation is the prime real estate for defeat. Third, God's loving response was to come to him. And to come to him, and to come to him, to pursue, loving pursuit. Roman numeral 4, write this down. Cave dwelling can be a bad thing. Write that down, let's talk about it. Now, you say cave dwelling can be a bad thing. Well, yeah, if there's a storm outside, and you need to find refuge, a cave is a good spot, right? Yeah. Y'all forgive me for coughing. So, but at the same time, God's people are not made to stay there. So let's read, put your eyes with me. If you will, back on verse number 9. I'm going to read 8 and then go into 9. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days. Y'all help me out. My voice is struggling. And 40 nights. You ever had one meal last you that long? No. I'd love to have a meal last me that long. He went all the way to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse number 9. And once he got there, what did he do? Help me out. Verse number 9, he went to a cave. And so I said, it's not always a bad thing, but what we're going to find out is the conversation between him and God shows us that he's there, not for the right reason. He's not just dodging a storm, okay? So verse 9, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, here's the question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And I want you to take for a minute and consider that question for you. And if you have something to write on, I want you to write that question down. Would you do that for just a minute? I'm going to wait on you. If you would just write down, type it in your phone and write the question down. What are you doing here? Then write your name in. It would look like this for Shane. What are you doing here, Shane? And so write that somewhere so you can see it. All right. What are you doing here? You say, what do you mean here? Hang on. We're going to get to that. So cave dwelling can be a bad thing. What are you doing here? Now listen to his answer. So he said, notice when he says, what are you doing here? Elijah did not say, well, I'm here because there's a storm and I needed a place to sleep, to get in and out of the weather. And a cave makes a good place if you're dodging a storm, right? He didn't say that. So this is where we find out why he's there. So why is he in the cave? He's more than just in a cave, right? He's hiding. Let me show you what I mean. And he went to the cave and he spent the night and God asked him, what are you doing here? And he says in verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Hear what he's saying? I've done right, everybody else has done wrong. I've been so zealous for you. I've done so much for you, God. Nobody else has. They all broken your covenant. Everybody else is bad and I'm good. And he goes on to say, and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And he says, I'm only one left, which is not true. And they are trying to kill me, which he shouldn't be afraid of. And so what he's doing by his words, because listen, your words will expose your heart. Because Jesus said, whatsoever your mouth speaks is in abundance and overflow from what is in your heart. And so Elijah's saying, the reason I'm in this cave is I'm afraid, I'm defeated, I'm hiding. And so let me just kind of for just a minute talk about the fact that God does not intend for his children to dwell in caves. And yet, listen, what we learned in the early worship time is that most of us in here today are in some type of cave. He said, no, I'm not. I'm sitting in a chair in a church out in the middle of nowhere where I can't even get a hamburger quick, you know? And no, the truth of the matter is most all of us are in some form of cave. And let's talk about that for just a minute. Some of us have come in today. And the question I want to pose to you is, what cave are you currently held up in? What cave are you hiding from what God has for your life? What cave is keeping you out of living for the glory of God at full speed? Okay, now let's talk about a few. Some of us in here are held up in the cave of fear. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of the diagnosis. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid. There's all kinds of fears, fear of crowds, fears of, and so we live in this cave of a constant trying to control our environment to avoid certain things that make us afraid. And so we're living in a cave of fear. And God is asking you today, what are you doing there? You're my child. You see, what I want you to acknowledge tonight, or today rather, is that Christ had died for more than for me and you to be saved and go to heaven. He died for us to live out of the cave, amen? For us to live in a place of peace and joy and comfort where we don't have to hide and hold up and live in fear. Well, there's another cave. Some of us are in the cave of addiction. And so as you're here today, that cave of addiction keeps you, and yet you're here today and you say, well, no, I'm walking around. But in the same time, in your mind, in your heart, you fall. And when you fall, you say, I'll do this forever. And you just can't even believe a version of you that'll ever be free from the substance or the thing. And you feel like that's the end of the story. And I'm telling you today, God is saying to you, child, what are you doing in that cave? Some of us today are in the cave of anger, and we come in angry, and we're angry about this, or we're angry about that. And the truth of the matter is, you don't know it, but everybody around you knows it. Your spouse knows it, your children know it, the people around you know it. They know that you're angry, you talk angry, you act angry, and you're in a cave, and God says to you, what are you doing here? You're mine. I paid for you to have peace in your heart. What are you doing holed up in the cave of anger? Some of us are held up in the cave of unforgiveness. Something happened to us. Somebody did something to us. Somebody said something about us. Somebody abused us in some way in the past. Our childhood was chaos. And so because of that, we've been unable to forgive. And I'm telling you, though we are muddling through life, we're held up in a cave, the cave of unforgiveness. And God is saying to you today, what are you doing there? I've forgiven you, and I bought you with blood, and I'll give you the power to forgive and help you. Listen, the journey's too great for you. Come out of that cave. What are you doing here? Others of us are in the cave of disappointment because life hasn't turned out the way that you thought it was. You started the business. You felt God led you there, and the business didn't succeed. And so you feel like life is over, and there's no more chance for anything good, and you're in a place of disappointment. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people today who are living in the cave of disappointment. Listen, you don't know it, but it shows. You seem never to be satisfied, and you seem never to have any joy, and the dissatisfaction is all over your face and all over how you live, and there's a cave there, and God is saying to you, the one who's provided everything for you, he's saying to you, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And some of us are in the cave of mediocrity. We're just satisfied with being average Joes whose names in 20 years will be remembered no more. And 100 years from now, nothing we put our hands to will even be evidenced here on planet Earth. And we're in that cave of mediocrity. And God said, I made you for more. What are you doing here? I made you for purpose, spectacular, eternal purpose. What are you doing in the cave of mediocrity? Some of us, as we think about all of these caves, we're in the cave of depression. And I'm not saying that sometimes depression is not a medical issue. It is. But sometimes the issue is that we've just held up in the cave and we've not yet heard God say to you, what are you doing here? I did not create you and purchase you for you to stay in a place where a cloud of heaviness is hanging on you. He says, you're my child. I made you for more. Some of us are in the cave of sickness, and so health, our health issues. And some of us are in the cave of isolation, and yet we're in a room. How many of you know that in a room full of people, you can still be isolated? And you have nobody that you share what's really going on in your heart, and you have no people in your life that you really talk about your dreams, and so you just sort of come and go. And because of that, I'm telling you, you're in a cave of isolation, and God said, I created you for so much more. What are you doing here all alone? What are you doing here? Some of us are in the cave of resentment, and we resent something in somebody else's life, something they have, something that they've done. And because of that resentment, we've not been allowed to live in the freedom that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you another cave some of us are in. Some of us are in the cave, y'all look up right here, in the cave of religion. And you're the most perplexed out of most anybody here because you can't figure out why we talk about the power and the favor and the presence of God, and you don't feel it in your life, and yet you've come to church a whole bunch. And you've not yet connected the dots that coming to church and doing the right thing is religion. And religion does not make you right with God. And religion doesn't bring life. What brings life is a relationship with the one who fulfilled the law for me and you so that we could live under grace under him. Come on, somebody ought to smile at least at that this evening. And so some of us today, I'm telling you, you've lost hope because going to church didn't fix it. And you've not yet surrendered to the man called Jesus, who's the only one, as you heard so many testimonies of this morning, who can come into your life. And that doesn't mean all the problems will go away, but my goodness, he gives you a different perspective and a different kind of power. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Some of us are in the cave of public opinion. Some of you are like, come on, man, hurry up. Listen, I need to make sure everybody in here understands that most everybody in here is some sort of cave. Here's another very popular cave that many people like to dwell in. You ready? It's the cave of complacency. Well, I've already done this. I've already done that. I've already done this. And so that's enough. Where do I draw the line in how much I let Jesus have of my life? And so we're caught up in the cave of complacency. And the Lord says to us, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Some of us, how about this one, are in the cave of regret. And we look back over our life and we think about some things that we've said and some things that we've done and some ways that we've treated people and some decisions that we've made. And we know there's some things that we can't fix. Come on, somebody. We know that there's some things we can't go back and undo. And so we live in the cave of regret. And God says to you, I paid for you with my son. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I'm going to move on, if I can, all right, to Roman numeral 5. And this is where we'll finish. Isn't that good? No, there's a low yes, all right? Yes, yes, it's good that we do finish, all right? Finally, we land the plane here on God's rescue plan, all right? Let's talk about it for just a minute. Three things I want to talk about God's rescue plan. Now, again, when you have a child who has treated you this way, you go to him, and you ask him, what are you doing here? And the first answer he gives, you find it in verse number 9, or verse number 10, actually. So Elijah says back to God, you're reading with me? I have been very zealous, okay? So then God says to him in verse 11, here's God's rescue plan. Go out and stand on the mountain, okay, before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now, Elijah's not gone out yet. He's still in the cave. He's going to move, but not yet. Now, God says to him, go out. He didn't go out yet. And so what God does is he passes by. But listen to what happens. Pass by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. You imagine being in the cave, you hear this great wind and rocks. I've never seen wind strong enough to tear rocks. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to see from a distance? Maybe a video, huh? Yeah, I'd like a video of that. I don't want to be there, but I'd like to send me a video if you get one. So Elijah is not moved. I mean, and so you're reading this, you go, what kind of crazy person doesn't move when God sends the kind of wind that tears rock? I'll tell you, the same kind of guy that called fire down from heaven and the next day is wanting to die. He's seen mighty things. He's seen the miraculous. All right, so let me read a little further. He says, and after the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Let me ask a question of the crowd. I think we had 6 in the early service. How many of you have been involved or in a place where an earthquake happened? Raise your hand. Anybody? All right, 1, 2, less than there at first service. All right. So you won't relate to this well, but those of us who have been in one will relate to this well. It's not necessarily always like what you see on the movies where it starts violently shaking and things start falling. The one particular one that I was in Malaysia, what happened, we were in our room. We'd gone back to our room, me and another pastor, and we were praying about, talking about some things. I was sitting on the bed, he was standing up. Well, all of a sudden, it looked like he was, you know, kind of going left and right. And I said, I've never passed out before, but I told him, I said, Al, I think I'm going to pass out. And I said, this has got to be what it feels like. It's like everything's going left and right. And he said, me too. And then he said, wait a minute. He said, earthquakes. And we run outside. The birds are in the air, and you hear the alarms on the cars going. But what happened in this particular earthquake in Malaysia is that the earth would move under your feet 2 or 3 feet each direction. What? I'm like, my brain was having such a difficult time comprehending what was going on, because one thing I knew is that I could always trust the ground, right? I mean, the ground's always the ground, except that day it wasn't the ground. It was acting like a wakeboard or something, you know? And so for 1 minute, you'd be way over here, and the next minute, you'd be way over here, and you're talking about powerless. What are you going to do, run? What are you running on? The ground. So we just froze. And so, listen, but the earthquake happened. Elijah wasn't moved. He didn't do anything. But then of the wind and the earthquake and then a fire, something happens that moves Elijah. All right, let's read and see what it is. God's rescue plan, all right? Verse number 12, and after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, oh, here it is. Y'all help me. A still small voice. So far, we've heard no movement from Elijah. Earthquake, fire, wind, crazy stuff happening. Now we hear a still small voice, and guess what? Elijah moves. You reading with me? Verse number 13, so it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. Can you see him? In his mantle. And went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly the voice came to him and said, here's the question, same question. What are you doing here? Now that I've reminded you of my power, wind, fire, earthquake, now that I've spoken directly to you, let's see if your attitude's changed. I'm gonna ask you again. What are you doing here? You ever have to ask your child something twice? Some of you are like, yeah, 10 times. I've tried 10 times, right? What'd you do? I don't know. What'd you do? I don't know. How did that fork get in the garbage disposal? I don't know. And then finally later on, you find out, right? So he asked his man the first time, I'm the only one, just me. God says, okay, let me remind you who I am. You see power, earthquake, wind, fire, and then his voice. He speaks to him personally, and he's going to give him another chance. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who gives us another chance? And he says to him, now, let me ask you again, what are you doing here? So maybe you've heard the message and God really has hemmed you up in your chair. You feel like you're the only person on planet Earth right now, and it's just you and God in the room. And I know that feeling because it feels that way with me as well. And right now you felt in the message already, he's hemmed you up and said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here living like a normal fifth, seventh grader, ninth grader? What are you doing? But now he's reminded you of his power and who he is, and now he's asking you a second time. Because maybe you've avoided it the first time. Maybe you just locked into my voice and you started looking at the lights and different shapes and distracted yourself. And yet God's now circled the wagon and says to you again, now, what are you doing here? He did not save you just so that you would be in heaven. He saved you that you would not be a cave dweller. He saved you that you'd experience victory here and now in life, all right? So let me just move on. Number one, God's rescue plan, I just said it was involves, all right? Number one, involves his voice. It involves his voice. God still speaks. Write that somewhere, all right? Number one, God's rescue plan involves, y'all help me, his voice. I love to say this, I'm a Big Bang Theory guy. So, oh, y'all look at our guests. Some of our guests are like, honey, we picked the wrong church. I'm a Big Bang Theory guy. Now listen to me, don't miss this, because some of y'all didn't, I saw you here, you're gonna tell everybody, he believes in the Big Bang Theory. Yes, he does, the Big Bang of God's voice. You see, science says something happened back there and some Big Bang, we don't know what it was, but some Big Bang happened, all of a sudden things began to be and they're emanating from that place is what astronomers, they'll tell you. And I'll say, you're exactly right, it was the Big Bang of the voice of God when he said, let there be, and then there was the Big Bang of his voice. But listen, his voice told the oceans where to stop. Don't forget that. Don't forget his voice calmed storms and tamed the wind and waves. You remember when he spoke to them and the disciples were like, what is God, the Son, Jesus, doing here? He just spoke to the wind and his voice called dead things to life. Like, for instance, listen with me, the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter. And here's one you probably know very, very much more so, Lazarus. The voice of God is a very powerful thing. Number two in this rescue plan, and this is not part of the plan, just listen to what I want to finish the statement. God's rescue plan is often rejected by self-pity. Listen to it. So he asked him a second time, what would you expect the answer to be this time if you didn't know the end of the story? Come on, y'all help me. You'd expect him to say, that's right, I forgot who you were for a minute. The wind reminded me, the fire reminded me, okay, and that voice moved me out of the cave. Okay, you got me. Lord, forgive me. I had a moment. I remember who you are now. But that's not what he does, is it? How does he respond a second time? Same doggone way. Same old way. Listen, don't respond to God today the same doggone way you've been responding to him for all this time. It's time to leave that behind and let the Holy Ghost of God free you out of that cave and feel what it feels like to walk on top of the water, even when the storm is raging. He paid too high a cost for me and you to be cave dwellers. He asked him again, what'd he say? Read with me. Verse 13, so Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face and he asked him in verse 13, what are you doing here? And he says the exact same thing word for word. My. Pity party. If you're not careful, your pity party will keep you in the cave that is robbing you from experiencing what it feels like to walk on the water with King Jesus. Listen, that's all he had was a pity party. Let me move on. All right, number three, here's where we'll finish. One involves his voice, his rescue plan. Two, it's often rejected by self-pity. Three, it involves purpose. Now that, let me tell you something. That makes me so thankful today because I'm glad God didn't just say, come to me and I'll save you. Come out of that cave and I'll rescue you. Now go spin your wheels. But part of this relationship that we get with him involves purpose. Involves purpose. In other words, what are you here for? Why did God not suck you into heaven the moment you got saved? Or why are you not, what is your purpose here on earth? Look at verses 15 to 18. What did he say to him? So the Lord said to him, now I love verse 15, here's why. Right here with my kids, I probably would've got a little rough. Anybody else? Now listen, I already asked you one time. And we already had this talk and I just showed you who your daddy is. Wind, wave, fire, right? He put on display his power. He whispered to him. What else could he do? What else could God do to convince you to come out of that cave today? What else could he do? And yet sometimes self-pity says, well, it's kind of comfortable in here. I'm along with my demons, you know, the demons of despair and discouragement, anxiety and fear and doubt and anger and resentment. And it just feels kind of comfortable. I'm just going to hang out with them. And what else would he have to do to say there's something so much better? And he says that to Elijah. And verse 15 reminds me of his graciousness again, because he doesn't say, you know what? You little son of a gun. That's your last chance. I'm frying you like a crispy critter. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Yeah, and you too, right? But he didn't. He says, after he comes back with the wrong answer. Do you see he had the wrong answer the second time? He comes back with the wrong answer. And God says, still go. I have a purpose for you. Come out of that cave. I'm not through with you. Even though you hadn't quite got it yet, I'm still going to use you. Aren't you glad he can use anybody, anytime, anywhere? Hallelujah. Listen, if he's not using you, you are wasting your life. I promise you, you'll never feel what it feels like to be used by the mighty hand of God. Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way. Get back in the game. Somebody in here, get back in the game. I don't know what's got you back in the cave. It's time for you to come out. If you're his child, it's time for you to come out of there. He says also, he wants him to go in the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. What? Syria? They aren't the Israelites. They aren't God's people. What's the point? He's reminding Elijah, I'm God of everything. Amen. I'm not just God of the Israelites. I'm God of everything. I'm the one who's calling the shots here. I'm going to put the king in place in Syria. Let me say something to you. Every person who's ever been king, president, queen, or any other authoritative figure, God himself has put him in place. Never forget, he's God all the time. And that's what he's reminding Elijah. You're on my plan. Come on, get back in the plan. Get back in the purpose. When you start living the purpose of God in your life, I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. That thing you've been looking for, that's it, all right? And moving on, verse 17, it shall be whoever escapes the sword. He talks about all the things that are going to happen because Elijah is about to come out of that cave and do what God said do. And he said, yet I have reserved. And by the way, he said, Elijah, you think you know everything? Y'all see it in verse number 18? Where did I get that from? Elijah said, it's only me, just me. God said, boy, I got 7,000 that have never done what you said. Everybody has done. So don't get too big for your britches. Instead, just follow the will of God for your life. And find the kind of joy and contentment that comes when a person walks in freedom and allows God to use them for his greater purpose. Now, what I want to do is invite you to bow with me for just a moment. Will you do that? With heads bowed for just a moment and eyes closed just for a moment. I want you to be able to get still and get everything situated. Now, our response time is going to begin here. There are some people in this room, without the shadow of a doubt, who have never truly put your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look back over the span of your life, from the day you were born till today, you can't say, here's where I was drawn by the Spirit, shown my lost condition, and I saw Jesus for who he is, the Son of God who died for me and rose again. And in that moment, you can go to a moment when you said, I surrender. I repent. I turn away from being my own boss, and I want Jesus to come and receive me. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord. And so you're in a cave of lostness, and it is quite dark in your cave. There's no light there. There's no hope. There's no joy, no peace, no purpose. It's what's led you to chase alcohol. It's what's led you to chase work. It's what's led you to chase toys. It's why you have every toy under the sun. I'm telling you, it is the cave of the greatest despair that the human heart could experience, and you have tried to fill it with so many other things. And what the Spirit of God says to you today is lay all that junk down, come out of that cave and be saved. Come out of that darkness into His marvelous light. Come out of that sinful, guilty, shameful condition and be born again. Be made free. Be given a whole new journey. Wipe the slate clean with Jesus' precious blood and have a purpose worth living for. That's what He's offering somebody here today. Now, I don't know who you are, but you do. You know right now, I'm telling you, it's hard for you to even breathe. Isn't that amazing how you feel right now? I still remember when the Holy Ghost of God woos you and chases you down, wrestles with you with His love. You're trying to stiff arm Him. Isn't that ridiculous? I remember that too. I wish today you'd stop fighting the one who loves you and paid for you and desires you. Now there's going to be some folk coming to help me at the altar. Brian's making his way up. Brother Jimmy and Miss Renee are coming to help me. Shane and Dawn are going to come and help me. I'm going to be down in just a moment. Some of you right now, it's time for you to come out of that grave, out of that cave, and be saved. Now, what I'm going to do is invite the people in the room to stand with me to make room. Now, our aisle's a little bigger, our row's a little bigger. You can ease your way out. I'm asking every head to be bowed and every eyes to be closed because we're not the kind of people who are looking to see who comes to the altar. We're praying. If we know that we've been born again right now, we're praying with all of our might. Matter of fact, there may be two or three of you who want to come to the altar and just simply pray right now for that person who's in that dark, lost, hopeless cave, that Christ would shine the light of the gospel and they would want Him. Would you pray that? Would you pray that with me? Come to the altar and just pray that. Some of you, a few of you, thank you for that. Just pray with me that God would save. Now, like I told you, there's some of these already down front. You don't have to wait till the song starts. I believe there are going to be a lot of folk today who are born again, and we want to celebrate with you. We want to shout and help you with the next steps. And so just know that these guys are down front. Come find them. Say, hey, today I've given my life to Jesus. Or you may want to ask one of us, hey, can you tell me how I can be born again? So we're just going to pray that for a moment. Pray that with me. Will you do that? There are people who are coming. You pray. Somebody today needs to be saved in this room. You need to be saved. Today, Jesus is your only hope. He'll lead you out of that cave. There are others in here today. You're in the cave of depression and despair and regret and unforgiveness and you know you've been born again, but man, you've not been living that life, walking on the water with King Jesus, even when the storm rages. And today He's saying to you, come out of that cave. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Would you follow Him out of that cave today? Would you right now, as you're praying, would you right now see Jesus walking out of that cave, reaching for your hand, saying, take my hand. The journey's too great for you. Let me help you out of that cave. He'll do it. He'll do it. He's done it for me. He'll do it. Wouldn't you let Him today? Father, I pray you take this time of response. And as we sing, your Spirit would move. As these warriors are praying at the altar, I pray hearts are being changed. Lord, for the one who today is holding on to the cave, clenching it, trying to hide in the deepest, darkest corner, God, would you call them out today? Help them to see what it feels like to live in the light. Lord, I know for some it feels so comfortable. They've been living there for so long. Help them to see today you have something so much better. Now, would you move, Lord? Call us out of the cave. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You come as the Lord leads you.